It was one of the most ingenious and iconic commercial jingles that was all the buzz in the 1980s and most of the 1990s. And the jingle was kind of posed in the form of a question that went like this. What would you do for a Klondike bar? Do you guys remember this? On camera, people were willing to do the most outlandish and crazy things just for a piece of ice cream. In case you've forgotten what those commercials looked like, you'll have to help out a little bit. The first one's a little grainy. Well, it was the early 80s, by the way. And our TVs are a lot different than they were in the 80s, amen? But this is coming from a male perspective, obviously, but what would you do for a Klondike bar? Take a look at this video.
Pete Herman brought his glass into the kitchen and put it in the dishwasher. Give that guy a Klondike bar. What would you do,
ooh, for a Klondike bar? My wife tells me Pete Herman could be Jeff Boyer in that one, so I don't know what that means. Hopefully she wouldn't think I'm as bad on this next one, but some of you guys, come on, we gotta work on it a little bit. Check this one out.
New Klondike Mint Chocolate Chip Bars present 5 Seconds to Glory. Mark versus actually listening to his wife.
Beautiful, beautiful yellow squash. And I thought we could potentially paint our foyer yellow. What do you think? I know it's yellow, I know.
What would you do for a Klondike bar?
Now this next one, the last one, I gotta kind of walk gingerly because every once in a while, my mother-in-law watches online. Mom, I love you, but here's the thing. This one, I draw the line. I don't want a Klondike bar this bad, but this guy does, so check it out.
What would you do for a Klondike bar? Would you hang out with your mother-in-law? What would you do now that it has a thicker, more chocolatey shell?
Right there.
I got it.
What would you do for a Klondike bar?
The dude's actually eating and touching her feet at the same time. What's wrong with this picture? I mean, those are some of the most creative commercials by far, I think, of commercial jingles. But even more, within the marketing campaign question it posed, is a suggestion that somehow this ice cream bar treat was of great worth. It implies that a 3 by 3 inch piece of vanilla ice cream encased with a hard chocolate shell, right? Anybody would be willing to make a fool of themselves, even at the cost of their own image, just to have one solitary bar. I mean, what would you do for a Klondike bar? Would you be willing to do something outlandish? Would you do something crazy before the watching world, perhaps even if it cost you some of your image? How much pain, how much suffering, how much ridicule, how much humiliation would you put yourself through just for a solitary Klondike bar? My guess is that all depends on how much a Klondike bar is worth to you. For some, I know you, you'd move heaven and earth for a piece of ice cream, right? But for some of you, it has no value, has no worth. Matter of fact, you'd say, no, Jeff, I would not have one. It has 170 calories, 9 grams of fat, 21 carbs, and 7 sugars. It has no substantial nor significant value to me, no worth at all. Which got me to thinking about some stuff. What is worth? How does one determine worth? I mean, worth can be defined as value, whether that's monetary value, maybe it has personal value, maybe there's a moral value. Worth has to deal with desirability and importance in life. Something that has worth has substantial, significant meaningfulness to somebody. Just as a Klondike bar to many people has great worth, we also found that in March 12 of 2020, there was another commodity that became of great worth or value to consumers. Do you know what that was? Right there, right? So much so that this was referred to as a moment in history was called the Great Toilet Paper Panic of 2020. On March 12th, 2020, TP sales, check this, went up 734% from the same day 1 year prior. 734%. Consumers wiped Amazon and marketplaces, pun intended, from this bathroom basic. I saw pictures online from newspaper articles where stores even touted selling toilet paper, check this, $10 for one roll. Beside it, they had a piece of cardboard that they'd written with a magic marker on it and said this is not a joke. If by chance you were the unfortunate one who ran out, and when there wasn't any left, there were people that pay it. That's what's interesting. And let's be honest, if you've ever experienced this, this has great worth at the moment, right? Got to keep telling our family, man, you kill it, you fill it. Come on, man, don't leave me hanging like this, right? I don't want to focus any further on the worth of a Klondike bar or the inherent worth of a roll of toilet paper. I want to speak with you today, though, from the Word of God about the substantial and significant worth and value of you, your soul. It's a question that every one of us has at some point pondered internally, whether or not we said it aloud, and that is this: what am I worth? Do I have any substantial, significant value? I mean, we've seen what some people would be willing to do for a Klondike bar, but what would somebody else do for me? And this Christmas, I want to remind you of what someone did do for you. And what that person did was outlandish. Some would even look upon it as, man, cray-cray, crazy. Was it costly to their image? Probably, perhaps. But I can for sure tell you it was painful. It involves suffering and ridicule and humiliation, and yet he willingly put himself all through it for you. Why? Because you're worth it. You're worth it. You know, we're in this series called A Weary World Rejoices. We take that line from a song that we sing at Christmas time called O Holy Night. The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago, right? That we are all sinners by nature. And that we have been left in this world languishing in the errors of our ways. We all are walking in darkness, striving to find purpose, striving to find meaning, trying to find worth within. I wonder if some of you are still in that place even today. Feelings of worthlessness just kind of come over you, consume you at times. You're doing whatever you can to outrun the inner emptiness that you're feeling. You're numbing your pain by distracting yourself. We all have different ways of doing it. Some of you are hyper-productivity. You stay busy at work. You find more work, something to do just to keep you busy so you don't have to deal with the feelings deep within. So some of us, we binge watch on Netflix to escape our reality, and so we don't have to think about that right now. Some of us, we get lost in this, we get lost in a screen. Some of you are at such a place in your life that you even isolate yourself not only from coworkers and neighbors and friends, but even your own family and your own home. You put your emotions on cruise control. You put your head down, you just try to push through another day. All the while, though, deep down, if you could say the words, you long for significance. You aren't experiencing any honest or true thoughts, only lies that you continue to tell yourself over and over and over again about your worth and your worthiness. And that's the state of the condition that Christmas talks about. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. But then the line goes on and says, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. What would somebody do for me? How much am I worth? The Bible has an answer for us today. In the Gospel of Luke, the Bible says this, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy. Notice what it says, for all the people. That includes you, my friend. all the people, that includes me. Today in the town of David, a Savior's been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. This is how you'll know this is the real deal. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. It's for all of us. Listen to how the Apostle John invites us into the Christmas story. He writes from heaven's perspective on this. Listen to how he talks about this coming Messiah King. John says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, but the world was made through him. The world didn't recognize him, though. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. No, instead they rejected him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become, notice what it says, children of God. Children not born of a natural descent or a natural decision or a husband's will, but born of God. See, Christmas isn't just a story about a baby being born. This is a story about God who makes this declaration, you're worth it. You have worth. John is the same one who just a little bit later, two chapters later, says, for God so loved not only the world, but you, that he gave his one and only son. I like how Paul even continues this idea for us, telling us about our worth in Ephesians. The apostle writes, long ago, notice, even before he, meaning God, made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. God decided then to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. We who stand before him covered with his blood. His unchanging plan, did you catch that? His plan has never changed. God's unchanging plan before we were even created has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this, why? Because he wanted to. See, there's no way, not one person in this room or watching online could stand before me and convince me, after I've read the scriptures, that the human race does not have worth and value to God, because they do. You've probably been guilty of it. I'm quite confident I have somewhere along the 51 years I've went around the sun on this earth, right? I'm pretty confident that some of us have said something like this, oh, he's worthless. She's worthless. That's one of the most unbiblical thing you could ever say. Shame on us when we do. Because we don't understand the scriptures. We don't believe what the Bible teaches us if we say that that man or that woman is worthless. Because they're not. The Bible says he did all of this for all of us. And why did he do it? Because he wanted to. The other translation is because this is good pleasure. It was his desire, it was his heart, and today I want you to hear the voice of God speaking over you, speaking into you. Oh, soul, today I want you to feel your worth. Feel your worth. You see, it's Jesus' birth that God declares humanity's worth. I wonder, what if this Christmas, the main gift that you received for yourself would be the gift of Jesus without thinking that there is a footnote in your Bible? What if you just received all of this as if God did that for me, but you read it again, but you didn't have the footnote? And when you look at that little footnote, you look to see what follows, and it says, all of that except for you. Except for you. But that footnote's not anywhere in the scriptures, my friend. It's not anywhere there. And you may be sitting here today and you say, okay, Jeff, I hear that. I read that with you. I don't feel that, and I want to believe that. I don't feel worthy of God. And I want to say to you today, that makes sense. I get where you're coming from, and I just want you to know I agree with you. You're not worthy. You're not. And you know what? Neither am I of this gift of Christmas. But here's what I do want you to understand. There is a big difference between being worthy and having worth. Big difference. The Bible's clear. None is righteous. No, not one. The Bible says, yes, all have sinned. All fall short of God's ideal, his great plan for your life. See, when we talk about being worthy, that means we are deserving. And here's the truth. The Bible tells us we're not deserving. We are all sinners. We all fell short of what God's standard is for our lives. We are all undeserving of the gift of Christmas. But being worthy and having worth are two different subjects. Just as the Bible declares that we are undeserving of God's gracious gift, it also unequivocally is clear that we have worth to God. The psalmist said it like this: I can't understand how you, God, can bother with mere puny man, that you pay attention to him. And yet you've made him only a little lower than the angels, and you placed a crown of glory and honor upon his head. You've put him in charge of everything you made. Everything is put under his authority, all sheep and oxen and wild animals too, the birds and fish and all the life in the sea. My friends, we can even go back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, and I want you to hear God speak worth into your soul. He says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, the Imago Dei, he created him. Male and female, he created him. See, our worth is about who we are. It's not about what we do. So what would someone do, though, for you? Although you be unworthy, undeserving, God declared that you have this unending value and worth, that he not only says that about you, but he came to prove it. And that's the season that we celebrate as Christmas. The gift of his son, Jesus, is the proof. What would God do for you? What would God do for me? The Bible teaches us that Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, emptied himself of heavenly riches and he chose poverty. God stripped himself of all privileges, consented to become a slave, yes, took on the form of a servant. This king of the cosmos came to earth that he created, and he wrapped himself in skin. He became like one of us, except without sin. He moved into our neighborhood. He lived among us. Light came into darkness. And this Messiah King, he humbled himself. Willingly, he chose helplessness in the form of an infant child. And he chose obedience to God's plan. He chose obedience to the very point of death. The Bible even goes on to be very detailed. Even death on a cross, a criminal's death, dying for sins that he never committed, but that he took on himself for you and for me. You say, but why? So that you could feel your worth. So that you could know your worth. Jesus, before he went to the cross, was talking to his disciples and a crowd of people in the Gospel of Matthew, and he says this. He says, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and isn't the body more than just your clothes? Look at the birds of the air. I do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Have you forgotten today, my friend, your worth to God? Here's what Jesus says. Look around. Look around you. Make yourself aware of God's grace and provision in all of creation. Zoom out a little bit, if you will. You're looking through a small little thing at yourself. Zoom out a little bit. Get a bigger perspective about God and how much he loves you. See, when I get anxious, when I begin to worry, you know what that means? It means I'm not aware of my worth. It means I have lost track of how much God values me, how important I am in his eyes when I begin to worry. And it also says I don't trust him. And yet, very clearly, Jesus says, just look around you. See how I take care of everything else? Are you not more valuable than them? You are more valuable to God, is what he says. He drives his point home a little further in Matthew chapter 10. He says, not one sparrow. And I love this little, what do they cost? Two for a penny? In other words, not very much. They can fall to the ground, but they don't do it without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs of your head, they're all numbered. For some, that's not as big a task to take care of than others. But Jesus says, hey, so don't worry. You're more valuable to him than many sparrows. See, when I begin not only to believe, but when I receive my worth from God, I am then able to release my worries to him. Jesus went on, he said, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Man, I don't want you to read past that. Did you hear what he said about the lilies of the field, the flowers of the field? They bloomed one day on the hillsides of Palestine. And yet in their brief existence, they were clothed with beauty which surpassed the beauty of the king's robes. And when they died, those flowers, they were used best for burning. Think about this. One day they bloom, then they die. They'd collect those flowers, the Palestinian woman who's making bread in her clay oven. And if she really wanted to get the fire hot quick, if she really wanted this thing to get some temperature, she took these dead flowers, threw them in the fire, and it would go. If God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and is thrown into the fire, do you not think he's not going to take care of you? You of little faith. God has declared you as one with great worth and value to him. If God gives such beauty to such a short-lived flower, how much more must he care for you? So quit trying to work your way into your worth. I'm not saying don't work hard. I'm not saying you should stop and be lazy. The Bible talks about such things. But you cannot acquire your worth by any human effort. You don't have to strive to prove your worth. And so, borrowing from Jesus' words, quit spinning. Quit toiling about it. Stop trying to find your value and work for your worth. Your worth is and has been already established by the work of God. And so I want you today to feel that worth. I want you to know that worth. And before you leave here, here's what I want some of you to start walking in your worth. Your Heavenly Father knows every single one of your needs today. The question is, do you trust him? Do you believe him about what he says in the Bible? Do you believe and receive that you have significance and that it comes all from him? You say, but Pastor Jeff, I don't know how to walk in that worth. You do it by faith. You do it by believing what the Word of God says, my friend. That's why Jesus ended this whole text with saying, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then what? All these things, they'll be given to you as well. I like how the Eugene Peterson, the Message translation, says it. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. You see, when I worry, though, that wars against my worth. Worry wants me to walk in self-preservation. Worry wants me to stay focused on me. It makes me a hoarder. It compels me to focus on me. And I have a lot, but I might need a little more, because if I lose a little of the lot that I've got, I gotta. And so we're always focused on me instead of focused on God and what he says about us and what he says about our worth and our significance. But when I know my worth and value, and I know that it comes from my Heavenly Father, and I begin to walk in that worth, check this out. Not only do I find God will meet all my needs, but I find my greater purpose in serving Jesus and his kingdom. So today, would you let your worth speak louder than your worry? And when you focus on your worth in Jesus, you become worry-free. And when you begin to become worry-free, that means your kingdom available, because God's going to use you, because you're finding your significance, your substance in him. Feel your worth. Know your worth. Walk in your worth, because you are the only you that will ever exist. The unique stamp on your soul is valued by Jesus in a way that not you nor I will ever fully comprehend. It's a value that motivated him to leave the intimacy of heaven to come to a dark and sin-worn world that was lingering and pining and hoping for hope. It's a value that Jesus took to the very cross, where the Bible says the joy set before him was you. 1 Peter, we find this last verse of scripture today. God paid a ransom to save you from the impossible road to heaven which your fathers tried to take. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver, as you very well know, but he paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The band's going to come out, but before they do, as they come, I want to share a last thought with you. Are you worthy? No, you're not worthy. You nor I are worthy. We are undeserving of the gift of Christmas. But it reminds me of familiar words I once heard that I want to share with you, and I want you to hear them as from God speaking to you, asking this question. Do I love you because you're beautiful? Or are you beautiful because I love you? Some of you right now, if you're honest, there's a sense of worthlessness. Do I even add value to this world? Do I even add value to my family? Some of you have made so many mistakes. You've made some stupid decisions. You've steeped yourself in some sinful actions and attitudes that right now you know you're not worthy. And you're letting that now speak into your worth, that you have none. So let's be very clear. God doesn't love you because you're beautiful. But you're beautiful because God loves you. And today, I want to invite you to come and receive this gift of Christmas. I want you to come if you're broken. Come if you're searching. If you need healing, Jesus, my friend, that's where you're going to find it. Lay down your burdens, breathe in his forgiveness. And if you need freedom, again, Jesus is where you'll find it. Hope has a name. It's Emmanuel. God is with us. So soul, feel your worth today. Soul, know your worth. And soul, don't leave here until you've determined that I'm going to walk in that worth today. I'm going to let worth speak louder than my worries. And today, as we sing this last song, if you just need some time to pray, if you'd like somebody to pray for you, I will meet you right here at this altar. Let's just say this altar right here. If you're just saying, Pastor Jeff, man, I know I'm not deserving, but I've never received the gift of Jesus. I want to know that I have worth. I need to know that I count today. I'll meet you right here. We'll pray. We'll talk about that. We'll embarrass you. Just you and I, we'll just talk. If you already know that, you really don't need anybody to pray with you. But today, you just want to thank Jesus for that. You say, God, I know I have worth. Sometimes I forget, but today I claim it again. And I just want to say thank you for all that you've done for me, what you've done for my family. You've restored my marriage. You brought us out of financial chaos, whatever it is. You just want to come and acknowledge that anywhere up here on this front, in these pews, feel free to just to come and move and just kneel and pray. Well, nobody will bother you, but if you need somebody, I'll be here to pray with you. But this is your time just to worship him. Just to worship him. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray and then we're going to worship. God, right now, help us to receive the truths of your scriptures, that you are singing over us worth and value. That's why you sent Jesus, because you so loved us that you didn't want us to perish, but you wanted us to have everlasting life. Not just for the day when we die, but God, even today we can live with hope. We can know that we're not alone, and we can know that we have value and worth. We can begin to feel it, to know it, and walk in it if we put our trust in you. So Jesus, as we sing, would you move in this place through the hearts and minds of your people and let them respond appropriately for them. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Let's sing and worship. If you want to come, you come.